Well, thank you, ladies. Lovely contemplative piece. To think about the praises of God, a wonderful opportunity we have to be together. Good afternoon to all of you. Good afternoon. There we go. I thought I was in someplace else for a moment. Okay. I forgot that, you know, you've inherited that Redlands and Bakersfield trait, so that's really good. So I appreciated the hymns that Dr. Hoover chose today, and I would presume that the moment should be not lost on us that the hymns that he chose were God is King, that God is supreme, that God is the one whom we seek to rule this, not just universe, but our world, our lives. And this time of saber rattling and trouble, I hope that we've come today to remember that we believe in the higher power, the King of Kings, and the God who is the sovereign one above him, who can truly guide and direct the events and situations around us. I don't know about you, but I don't know, sometimes, you know, it just puts you in a different place, right? And I think we want to make sure that we're re-emphasizing to our little ones. You know, they watch the TV too. They hear the news media too. And that we are here because we believe in the power of that sovereign God to intervene in our lives, the lives of this world, and that this world will not end in an atomic bomb and a winter cloud that will destroy life. God says, Matthew 24:14, does he not? That God shall save this world. And that's why we have come to church, to remember the sovereignty, the greatness, the power of that living, caring, loving being, as Mr. Helge pointed out, who can even intervene. Mrs. Harris's moment of need. We have moments of need. And we are in one of those precipice times as we sit here today. Time great that we need to remember that God will save. And we have this need to grow, do we not? This need to grow and to change. And we think about that at this time of the year as we're reaping a harvest and we draw upon these themes. As we think about those things, I was thinking about spiritual growth and came upon a movie by accident. You know, in my household, usually they're all chick flicks. Okay, you know, I don't get to use, you know, so every once in a while, Laura will indulge me and we'll get to, you know, watch a mystery of some type. Of course, now Valerie loves mysteries and those type of things, but more often than not, we have these, you know, for you guys, that's where the genre that we would abide in. Well, anyway, they let me alone for whatever reason, and I came upon a movie entitled Emperor that was filmed and released in 2012. And it is not a full shoot 'em up movie. Sorry, Mr. Helge. You know, there are no real big gun battles. There are no animated scenes of rocket guys who wear titanium uniforms and go up in the air and come back or anything like that. But what caught my eye was this movie is based on the true events of 1945. In August, September, and October of 1945, the United States had just bombed Japan with two atomic weapons. And the Emperor Hirohito of Japan had addressed his people by radio and asked them to surrender on the 17th of August in 1945. And on 14th of September of 1945, there was the surrender on the battleship of the United States there. But after this, General MacArthur flew to Japan, and General MacArthur was tasked with a special task from the President of the United States. And that task was to decide what to do with the Japanese Emperor Hirohito. And General MacArthur tasked Brigadier General Bonner Fellers, F-E-L-L-E-R-S, because Mr. Fellers had done an extensive study, writing on the mindset of the Japanese people, the Japanese warriors, and the way of life of Japan. General MacArthur called him into his office in Tokyo, right across from the Imperial Palace, and he said, "We have 10 days to report to the president on what to do." General MacArthur, General Fellers looked at each other. Mr. Fellers says, only 10 days, huh? Okay, so we'll see what we can do. Has a whole team trying to research, and the movie does a wonderful job about that. But what's interesting about this time in history, as a conquering power, the United States, both in Europe and in the Asian theater, the United States chooses to say, how are we going to restore these people? We have the Marshall Plan in Europe, which invests millions and millions of dollars to rebuild Europe. A Europe that we didn't desire to go take, but that we had to for many reasons. And in Japan, General MacArthur has the same unique attitude. How can we restore Japan, not subjugate it in a way in which it would come up to rise against us again? These are incredible mindsets. Generals and warriors whose job it was to take lands now put on hats that say, how do we build? And Bonner Fellers, this task from General MacArthur on what to do with the emperor, has this same attitude. I came upon the actual letter that Mr. Fellers wrote to General MacArthur. And in that letter, on October the 2nd, 1945, Bonner Fellers gives his recommendation. It is not a 50-page treatise. It is a 7-paragraph, 1-page memo which decides the fate of Emperor Hirohito in Japan. In the first paragraph of this letter, he writes, "Memorandum to the Commander-in-Chief. The attitude of the Japanese towards their emperor is not generally understood. Unlike Christians, the Japanese have no god with whom to commune. Their emperor is the living symbol of the race in whom lies the virtues of their ancestors. He is the incarnation of national spirit, incapable of right or misdeed. Loyalty to him is absolute. Although no one fears him, all hold their emperor in reverential awe. They would not touch him, nor look into his face, address him, or step on his shadow. Their abject homage to him amounts to a self-abnegation sustained by a religious patriotism, the depths of which it is incomprehensible for a Western person to understand." General Fellers had spent a lot of time understanding this and thinking about it. Abnegation. They have an abnegation, a self-abnegation. Incredible word. It means surrender. A self-surrender. The parallel is acute for us, is it not? We have surrendered the self to God through Jesus Christ. A total self-surrender. Mr. Fellers, General Fellers, understood this concept and describes it as devotion. In the world around us today, devotion is perhaps understood by the connotation that even the Catholic Encyclopedia gives to the concept devotion. It says, in the language of our ancestral writers, it denotes a certain ardor of affection for the things of God. But that is not the devotion that General Fellers is speaking of in respect to Japan towards its emperor. Or the Jewish Encyclopedia defines devotion. The Jewish Encyclopedia says it is the state of religious consecration. It is the most essential element in worship, so that a divine service without it is like a body without a soul. But brethren, devotion is more than a sentiment. Devotion is more than the words and the concepts that we put into play in only a, quote, religious place. Today, I would like to use this account from 1945 to draw out a meaning from the scriptures for what it means to be devoted to God. Devotion to God. Do we in the Church of God, I stopped and said to myself, have a meaningful concept to what General Fellers found among these Japanese citizens towards their emperor? their soldiers towards their emperor. And at first I wasn't sure. And over the days and weeks gone by that I've thought about this message, I've said yes. And I'll tell you why in a few minutes. Is devotion a Christian virtue? Does God want it? Does God require it? Yes. I then paused and said, if I understand what General Fellers is talking about at this time, am I really in that game? Do I understand devotion to that level, that I'm not going to step on my ruler's shadow, that I'm going to give him my total surrender? I mean, I know we say surrender, right? I know we've said it in the baptismal process and we want to surrender our lives. I get that. But we all know that what happens in life is you come to that moment of baptism and then you spend the rest of your waking life really coming to terms with that surrender really meant, it means, and does mean. And that's what we're talking about with respect to devotion. So I've determined that I was committed, yes. Determined, yes. I wasn't sure whether I was devoted. But as we go through the scriptures, I think the answer is that each and every one of us is devoted to God. And let us see how. Devotion in Merriam's dictionary. I always like to go and look up the word to begin with. It means a religious fervor, a piety, the act of prayer, private worship. We all have Bibles that have devotionals in them, which is nice. But it doesn't describe what General Fellers found across the Pacific Ocean. It is also sometimes considered the act of divine energy. But no. The definition I think we come to is, it is the state of being ardently dedicated and loyal. Devotion, I think, definition 2B in the dictionary of being ardently dedicated and loyal gives a true parameters to what I think we would like to talk about. So as we identified the topic today of devotion, let us go back to the story of Japanese Emperor Hirohito and General Fellers. And let me read another paragraph. It says, General Fellers in paragraph 4, it is a fundamental American concept that the people of any nation have the inherent right to choose their own government. Were the Japanese given this opportunity, they would select the emperor as the symbolic head of state. The masses are especially devoted to Hirohito. They feel that his addressing the people personally made him unprecedentedly close to them. His rescript demanding peace filled them with joy. They now know he is no puppet. They feel his retention is not a barrier to forming a liberal government as they are qualified to enjoy. General Fellers understands what's at stake, my friends. He understands that the United States, Washington, New York, and Boston, up and down the Ohio River Valley, mothers and fathers are demanding somebody on the stake. Somebody must pay for what we have endured. But General Fellers says, even the American point of view is that we have a right to choose our own government. And would we choose or offer no opportunity less for the people that we have had to conquer? He goes on to say, in effecting our bloodless invasion, we requisitioned the services of the emperor. By his order, 7 million soldiers laid down their arms and are being rapidly demobilized. Through his acts, hundreds of thousands of American casualties were avoided. The war terminated far ahead of schedule. Therefore, having made good use of the emperor, to try him now for war crimes to the Japanese would amount to a breach of faith. Moreover, the Japanese feel that unconditional surrender, as outlined in the Potsdam Declaration, meant preservation of the state structure, which includes, thus, the emperor. Japanese devotion. You see, that Japanese devotion of ardently being dedicated and loyal, allowed the emperor to speak and the soldiers to give up the cause. They took their arms and they put them down. They came in from the jungles. They came off the battleships. They ceased to be a machine of war at the instruction of their emperor. They were ardently dedicated, loyal to him. Let us thus today remember our devotion to God, his way, his principles, his precepts that are different. Mr. Opichka mentioned scripture in the Bible study. My ways in Isaiah 55 verse 8 are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts, says the Eternal. God's way of love, care, compassion will not roll over this world as machines of war roll over people. God's way of love, it says, will spread forth from Jerusalem. The way of life will go forth because of people like you and me who will go into village and town after town and help restore water, help restore a society, help restore justice, help give people reasons and understanding to live by. Because what? Because we say that love conquers all, and we are the testimony of that because of what God has done in our personal life now. And we will put it into play as we march forward into that time in the future. We move today forward towards a holy day season, which holds tremendous value for this world. A season, I think, which truly demonstrates our dedication, our ardently being loyal in a unique way. We are going up to the feasts of the Lord. We should not give short shrift to the answer of what we are doing. We are trying, we are striving, we are answering the call of God to rule this self and thus eventually rule the world through a self-abnegation, a total surrender to the sovereign who created all matter, time, and space. The thought of being ardently dedicated and loyal to this God is not something that we should be foreign to us. Our challenge today, I think, as we transition into some of the scriptures, is that as the writer from the 16th century, you know, looking up devotion, you know, on the internet you come upon great fun things now, you know, and you come upon books and ideas and articles, and one of those, in looking this up, I found this site for Bonner Fellers, by the way, if you want to look up these documents, bonnerfellers.com. His family has got his personal papers now up, and they say, right across the top, they feel the movie is true in fidelity to the character and the effects and events that their family member, General Fellers, went through. And another article on looking up devotion I found was called The Complete Aesthetic Works from 1788, written by some French dude, you know, anyway, G-R-O-U, Raoul, later translated in 1895 in English. And he makes the comment about our challenge of being devoted. And you know what he says? And it's true. The first one is, when we have a long habit for doing something, after a while we may forget its importance. You see, most of us in this room have had a very long habit of keeping the Sabbath. We've had a very long habit of going up to the feast. We go to trumpets and we go to atonement and we're all excited and we're going to this restaurant and we go to church, etc. We may forget the true significance of doing so because it demonstrates my point today that we are ardently dedicated. We are loyal to that sovereign God, to his way, you see. And sometimes when we get long in the habit, we may forget its true significance. And the second point that I think he makes is that sometimes We grow weary because the goal of overcoming what's in here, you know, the human condition, the craving of the eyes, the craving of the flesh, and the pride of life, sometimes we grow so weary about trying to attain that perfection that we think the goal's just too far off and it's too big. So we give up. But that's not ardently being dedicated and loyal. That's not being devoted. What are the essential elements of being devoted? Ardently dedicated and loyal. I would submit to you there are two. Two core elements. The one is that we must continually respond to the invitation of God. Every morning, every night, every day, every Friday, every Monday, every year, decade after decade. We must be willing every time we look in the mirror and we see not the person we would like to be, see. We have to have the courage, the trust in God to ask for forgiveness, stand up, and move on because he's not done with us yet. To be continually responding to his invitation. And the second is to reflect everything back to God. Turn over to John 6, if you would. In John 6, in verse 65, we have this lovely account in John. It's one of my favorite sections of Scripture because John says here, you know, they were talking, Jesus was talking to these people, and he's telling them about who he is and what he represents, and he pushes them. And they want to talk about, are you the Messiah? And he goes, well, I'm more than that. I'm God in the flesh. Remember, the whole purpose of the book of John is that John is describing Jesus as the deity. Matthew describes him as the Messiah. But John's making the case here that the man we handled, over in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, the one whom we've handled and touched and felt and sat around the fire with, and walked in the river with, he was not a man. He was not a great man. He was not a great general. He was not an emperor. He was God in the flesh. And that was what they had come to see and understand through unique and incredible events. And so now Jesus has really pushed them because remember he says up in 63, I'll jump in verse 65. He says, therefore I have said to you that no man can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more because they could not stomach the fact that he would equate himself with God and that he was a part of God. That he was God in the flesh. And so he turns to his disciples in verse 66. And from that time many went out from him and went back and walked with him no more. In verse 67, Jesus turns to the 12. We start this story with hundreds. Hundreds in the room. Hundreds on the seaside there. The Judean hills. And Jesus is down to 12. Purposefully. And he says, do you also want to go away? And that's what happens in life, grows right. Right? We get tired of doing the same thing. Or we get tired of trying to seek perfection. And Peter, bless his heart, verse 68, but Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, when we have to look into that mirror, when we have to kneel down and pray and ask that God would forgive us yet again, remember these words. Peter said, where else do we go? No man, no project, or anything else will cleanse us. Hebrews 9:14, it says, we go to Jesus to have our conscience cleansed. If you want to have a clean conscience, if you want to walk forward in faith and understanding and love, you have to go to God through Jesus Christ. And when you do, a miracle happens. And everybody in this room knows it's true. And you walk away from sin. You walk away from the bondage of Satan in his world and the chains that shall tie you down. And you walk into the wonderful light of the future with God and the coming kingdom of God. and you walk in His way, and yes, your conscience is cleansed, and then sometimes it's like you can't even remember what it was to be like to be chained to that nether world. So Peter says, where else should you go? So every time you doubt, turn to God. It's an essential element of being devoted. And the second, I think, I would like to use a simple scripture over in Romans 1. And it has an incredible principle to me. Romans chapter 1, and that we should reflect everything back to God. These are, to me, the two essential elements of being devoted to God. Continually responding to His invitation, and the second, reflecting everything back to God always. In Romans verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God says, Paul says, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Let us never become futile in our thoughts because we fail to give God the credit. When we arrive home safely after a flight, when we arrive home safely after a week's worth of work, when we realize our family has been blessed that week, when we've been protected, when we come to church and there is no one at the door with guns, right? We meet in peace and safety. Let us always give God the grateful thanks He deserves as the sovereign for preserving us through. Let reflect every opportunity, everything back. Do we dare believe that God is always watching for us? Yes, that's what we believe. That's what we ascribe to. That's what we champion. We champion God as our champion. God as our sovereign. He's more than an emperor. He deserves more than just the physical ardent devotion and loyalty. He deserves our eternal ardent loyalty and dedication. And that begins one day, one moment, one thought at a time, as we reflect everything and every time, every thought back to Him and give Him the glory. It becomes this incredible essential element. And we do that in a practical way. We are unique in the Church of God, not just Church of God community, in the religious community, because we believe, if we go over to 1 John chapter 5, in 1 John chapter 5, we believe that this ardent devotion and loyalty is expressed not just in a pious thought, not just in a devotional attitude. We believe that being essentially responding to God's invitation is more than a mental and emotional commitment, and more than just reflecting everything and all the words back to God. We believe what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him, who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. Verse 2. For this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. We don't go up to the feast because just we have a good time. We're going up to the feast because our sovereign has asked us to go. And when we respond, yes, we have set in motion a dedication, a devotion of being ardently dedicated and loyal in a unique way that changes our heart, our mind, and our soul. It connects us to this God who is sovereign. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Yes, our faith, what? Our faith not in our ability to go on our own power, but our faith in Jesus Christ to pay the penalty, to cleanse the conscience, and to help reconcile us to the eternal sovereign one who is deserving of our ardent dedication and loyalty forever. This leads me to the fact that obedience, respect, and love, these build a commitment in our heart, a combination that cannot be expressed in anything other than the concept of devotion. We begin to breathe, we think, we act for, we act like, and we begin to act as God would act because God begins to fill us. It's an incredible concept. Now, after we talked about these two essential elements of continuing to respond to God's invitation and reflecting everything back to God in thus our thoughts, actions, and desires, there are three objects of devotion. Three objects of devotion. One, glory God and seek His will. Two, sanctification. And three, happiness. Yes, happiness. I'll get to that one in a minute. That's going to be the fun one. Turn over with me to Micah 6. Micah 6, if Mr. Beatty was still here, this one would add to his scriptural war chest, because we don't often turn to Micah. And I won't tell you that study's about, but it's an incredible study on how many times scriptures are used in church, and thus how many more you have to read throughout your lifetime, because if you go to a church, you would never ever read except a certain percentage of it. And his 7-year study has proven that out. Anyway, so Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? What does God, the sovereign, the one who we should be ardently dedicated and loyal to, even more than an emperor, what does He require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Giving God the glory, seeking His will, is to walk humbly with that God." And we don't have to worry about stepping on a shadow, because we're right beside Him. The second object of devotion is sanctification. That's a big word. And you know, I found, and I looked it up in the dictionary, we usually read that means becoming perfect. But that's not quite the sentiment, I think, that we want to talk about. But you know, down in the dictionary, I found another concept, another definition. It says to become legitimate. You see, God is making us legitimate heirs of eternity because of who, what we believe in. Because we believe in His power. You see, our purpose, you see, if you use the concept to become perfect, in our day and age, I think it means, it sets a wrong connotation. It means to do it because we want to be glorified, right? We want to be perfect. And that's not really what the Bible is talking about. The Bible is talking about becoming sinless so that we now don't possess ourselves, our own focus, that we become what? We become only interested in paying homage to that real sovereign, to His way of life, which shall change everything. You see, so as we become legitimate, we become God's useful tool because we're allowing Him to do it for His glory. And that's why we thus become ardently dedicated and loyal. Galatians 2 signifies this verse, this concept, does it not? We all have it memorized, but I'll turn to it just in case I forgot it and I'd cite it wrong. Anyway, that was a piece of humor, but anyway. Galatians 2, verse 19, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." This is the transformation that takes place in not what's happening, but in the motive of what's happening. That we're allowing God to perfect us for what He will do, not for what we will do. And so, as we think about these three objects of devotion, of seeking God's glory, walking justly and humbly with Him, the second being sanctification, becoming legitimate, the third one is really quite fun, and that is happiness. The third object of us being devoted and ardently dedicated to God is that our connection with God yields a contentment and a confidence. Deuteronomy 33 describes it this way. And you know, the Old Testament doesn't often say it exactly this way. So it's right here. Deuteronomy 33, 33:29 says, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Happy are we, because God has seen fit to reveal redemption through Jesus Christ to him." We are happy, happy, because God is like no other. You see, God has done for us what no man can do, no system, no thought process, no ideology. God has done an incredible thing with us. He has reached into the physical world and has offered us the opportunity to touch eternity. Thus, we are happy, it says, because who is a people like us saved by God? Psalm 107, verse 3 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Eternal, because the people have been saved. And let the redeemed say so." We are redeemed. Redeemed, and thus we are happy, because we are contented, because we are connected to the Sovereign who does deserve all devotion, does deserve our ardent loyalty. So I would like to take us back to the story of Emperor Hirohito. And in that story, I read in the fourth paragraph to you about how he spoke a decree, and the people were filled with joy because they were tired of war. They answered their emperor's call, and they did it something else. They said that they saw that he was no puppet. He had stood up to the militarists of the Japanese Empire and had gone on radio. It's an incredible piece of the story. You see, the emperor had said, and we now know after history's sake, and we didn't know it then, and Bonner Fellers and General MacArthur didn't know it. Within these 10-day window, when they had to decide what to do with the emperor, they were trying to understand motive and how much he was a part of this militarist government and its, the seeking of war and all this. And they didn't know. They didn't know what they didn't know. And only later, decades later, did they find and put all the pieces together. There's another memo by General Fellers written in the late 1940s, which spells this out. But in the movie, it's very incredible because they bring up this point. It was the emperor complicit. Were these people acting under his direct and immediate supervision to do these things? Because now we know that five specific times the emperor reached out and tried to make peace with the United States. Twice through Russians, and the Russians rebuffed them. He sent the crown prince to Moscow, only to have Stalin leave town and not receive him. And 2 weeks later sends a cable to Tokyo and says, "Might we inquire what the crown prince wants to talk about?" They knew. The emperor sends an explicit, less than 10-word message back to Moscow. He says, "I have sent him to seek peace with the United States, period, stop." And Moscow did not tell Washington for their own purposes. Men, kingdoms ruled without God, different purposes. But the emperor sought peace. He had been seeking peace. He had changed prime ministers and made Prime Minister Suzuki the new prime minister. Prime Minister Suzuki had been known as a pacifist. He says, "I hope this sends a message to Washington that we desire a change and a peace." All the generals still in place, all the militarists, the members of parliament who wanted war, and the emperor is seeking out. Even President Hoover at the time, now is it recorded? President Hoover got the signal and tried to tell Washington that the emperor was reaching out and saying, "I will find another way." And yet we still had to drop two bombs. But what's incredible to me is that he sought peace. The people understood later, the Japanese people, that he had tried to preserve their way of life. And thus they realized he was no puppet anymore. Remember that line? He was no puppet anymore because he was standing for what he said should happen. You see, we have a great example of true devotion in the Bible, and that is Jesus Christ. You remember how in Isaiah 53, verse 12, Isaiah 53, verse 12, it records it says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he, Jesus, has poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for all those transgressors." You see, Jesus poured out his soul to death. The Greek, the Hebrew means an incredible concept. It means that there was nothing left in the vessel. It literally means that you lay the bottom bare. There was nothing left. He gave it all. He was ardently dedicated and loyal to God as the sovereign. It says in Luke that he, when the moment came and he gave up his breath, he says, and Luke records the words in red, he gave up, he committed his soul to God. What an example. It's the true concept of pouring out. The pouring out that is rich if you see a sacrifice done and the animal's throat is slit and the blood is poured on the altar. Jesus was poured out to redeem mankind, to do a reconciliation to God the Father. You see, he was that ardently dedicated, that loyal to the plan of God to reach into human flesh and bring us to eternity. There's another example of pouring out in the Old Testament in Hannah. Remember, Hannah is there at the temple and she's pleading God for a child. And they come up to her and they say, "Woman, come on, we're among religious people. You're drunk. It's time to send you home." She goes, "I'm not drunk. There's nothing left in my soul because I want a child." And God heard that pouring out and gave her a child that became Samuel. And she fulfilled her promise and let God use him. That pouring out, you know, pouring out is a great concept. It's brought into the New Testament through an incredible set of scriptures. But I hearken us back to Psalm 22, we're talking being prophetic of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22, verse 14, it says, "I am poured out like water," Jesus said. He was poured out with nothing left at the bottom because he was that dedicated, that loyal to God. I would reflect, you know, and encourage us all. I realize that in life, many times we feel totally poured out. Sometimes we say the bottom is truly bare. Sometimes we mourn. Sometimes we're sick. Sometimes we're just so low. The world and its cares have so overwhelmed us. But Jesus said, "I have poured it out. I have overcome the world, that you may have access to God." I say to you that the two elements of being devoted, of always saying yes to God and reflecting back to God all things, helps us walk a little further with him. And if we think about the three objects of our living, of giving all the glory to God, becoming more legitimate and more like God through every action and every thought, and that as we display happiness and contentment with being under and with the hand of God, we become devoted. Oh, brethren, we all know it's not instantaneous. It takes a lifetime of smiling, a lifetime of crying, a lifetime of time of talking and turning to God in the middle of the night, contemplating his way, repenting, studying, worshiping together. And at times, I know, we feel lost. And at other times, the mountain does not get any higher than when you feel God lifting you up and protecting you like no one else did. When he gives you a peace that can come from no one but God, because your conscience is clean and you have a contentment that he shall preserve your life. not just in the physical, but in eternity. And at those times when you do feel lost, it's important that we realize that if we keep turning to God, we are that ardently dedicated and loyal, that we are devoted to that supreme, supreme commander. And brethren, it doesn't mean that just because one day you come upon that mountaintop and you come in that wide meadow and you've got peace, that it was because you prayed a specific way, that you uttered words in some specific way, that you said, well, oh, I had to repent this way and I had to be this way. Brethren, life with God rolls you through differently. It allows things to be seen today that you could never have seen 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Ask any older person. Life looks totally different. There's a lovely, there's a National Public Radio reporter, and he was giving a blog, and it was very interesting. His mother was dying in Chicago, and they were having this, and he didn't think she was dying, but then he realized she was, and so he has this tweet and blog thing going on National Public Radio. It was kind of an interesting story, and he says, Mom, she was well into her 80s, and he says, well, what would you want me to share with people? He goes, oh, she goes, if you want to know somebody, ask people in their 70s. But more so, ask them in their 80s what they think about life. And he says, why? She goes, well, if they're in their 80s, they've been dying for 10 years. She goes, they know now what's really important. It's an incredible comment. That's understanding life God's way. A day at a time, a lifetime. We must have, it says, James chapter 1, verse 4, patience have its perfect work. But I can't leave you today without helping you understand the end of the story for Emperor Hirohito. Patience did have its perfect work with General Fellers and General MacArthur. General Fellers finishes his memo with, he says, if the emperor was tried for war crimes, the governmental structure would collapse and a general uprising would be inevitable. The people will uncomplainingly stand any other humiliation. Although they are disarmed, there would be chaos and bloodshed. It would necessitate a large expeditionary force with many thousands of public officials. The period of occupation would be prolonged and we would have alienated the Japanese people. American long-range interests require friendly relations with the Orient based on the mutual respect, faith, and understanding. In the long run, it is of paramount national importance to the United States that Japan harbor no lasting resentment. Bonner F. Fellers, Brigadier General, GSC, Military Secretary to the Commander-in-Chief, 2 October 1945. General MacArthur said, are you asking me to decide the fate of one man on this single sheet of paper? General Fellers said, yes. General MacArthur said, not unless I see his eyeballs. And they set up a meeting very carefully at the residence of General MacArthur, not at the war building, not in the Imperial Palace. It was seen as an opportunity for the emperor to call upon the general for tea. And so it was that General Fellers and General MacArthur put an opportunity together for the emperor to walk in to General MacArthur and to offer his personal unconditional surrender, his devotion. General MacArthur didn't really take it. After the doors closed and the two were together, General Fellers records, from having watched through a crack in the door, that General MacArthur watches the emperor walk in front of the general and bow and say, I will take all the punishment for my people for what we have done. Whatever you want, I will do. General MacArthur says to him, please sit down. I have come today for your help to restore a people. Men of war who understood devotion, we, brethren, are people of God who understand devotion, because each day we pick up and we go forward with the law, the way, and the love of God. We're going to go up to the feast. We're going to go up to a feast that God has commanded. And we are going up to the Supreme One, the Supreme Commander in Chief, the true sovereign of all life. I think he understands, and I think and I pray he sees that we are not just dedicated. We are loyal because we have seen that we should be devoted to none other than his greatest cause, that he, going down and seeing a lump of clay, has decided that he can make something of us. And so, as we realize that devotion is giving all the glory to God, becoming legitimate and laying aside sin, and thus striving to find contentment by being happy in the hand of God leading us forward, we are upon that great season of the year. As Pastor Vernon Hargrove has often said, it's that time when we gather the people, we break the bread, and we tell the story that God is not going to forget mankind. He's leaving no one behind, past, present, and future. And there is no body of believers in the world, in the Christendom of life, who understand the plan of God or offer a better alternative to how to reconcile the past, the present, and the future to a sovereign, eternal God than us through the plan of the holy days. And so, time will march on for us, but we must be stated. We must be ardently dedicated and loyal. We must be dedicated to allowing God to forge something new and unique in us. We're going to realize one day that God, as I said a second ago, he will have created something out of us that we didn't think possible. But that's what faith is. That's what God is. He can bring about something that we could not even begin to see. And so I close with Philippians 1, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says, this is the thing we are confident of. This is the thing that we are ardently dedicated and loyal and devoted to. That, as Paul says, we are confident of this very thing in Philippians 1, verse 6, that he, God, who has begun a good work in us, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, brethren, the work of a lifetime of walking and talking with God, giving the glory to him, laying aside the sin, and being happy as we do it, that is God-forged devotion.